Well, this morning, we're going to pick up exactly where we leave off. We do that every Sunday and every Wednesday. What we do is we go through the Bible verse by verse. So wherever I leave off, you know exactly what I'm preaching on next week. Or if on a Wednesday, you know, same thing. Right now, we're in the book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel chapter 5 on Wednesday night. And this week, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're continuing that same teaching that Paul's been on. We're being blessed. And the whole goodness about that is that we're equipping the church so that you don't walk away with a topic in your head, but you walk away with the depth of the Word of God. And that is the whole thing about being a Calvary Chapel, is that Calvary Chapels want you to be theologians. We want you to be thoroughly equipped with the Word of God. His mysteries are available to us. They are revealed to us through His Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And that is what we enjoy. We enjoy seeing people grow in the Word, mature in the Word, and then not just be a container for the Word, but to be a conduit for the Word, to be able to take that Word and share it. For His Holy Spirit desires to fill you up unto overflowing, that overflowing that you might flow and touch the lives of many, that you might lead many to salvation, lead many to lives being transformed. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is your word, your powerful word, the word that you give us that we might be aware of what you desire us to be like. That we might, as Tony said this morning, a model for the church. What a beautiful thing we should be. Not caught up in a lot of committees and a lot of conflicts. Not divided, but united. Bless us as we journey through your beautiful word, verse upon verse, precept upon precept. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. All right, starting in verse 1. Remember, Paul's been talking to this church that is heavily, heavily divided. They're all about themselves. They have a selfishness about themselves. They think that they have figured it all out, that they are the prime example of what the church should be like. And they think they're righteous enough that everyone should be like them. Everyone should be connected to their idea of what the Lord is doing. And so often in churches, and it happens, that pastors as well as other leaders lose touch. They lose touch with what God really intends. So often pastors will want to sculpt and manufacture the sheep to look not like Jesus, but to look like them. To walk like the preacher, to talk like the preacher, to dress like the preacher, to act like the preacher. But God desires this beautiful thing called the church to be holy. He says, I desire you to be holy because I'm holy. Holy is not defined by the way we dress sometimes or the way what music style we like the best, or, you know, some churches are into being, you know, the kind of a country cowboy church, and they got the cowboy mystique going. And you know what? That is so cool. They got that. But a rock and roll guy with tattoos and biker, man, he goes in there, he's just going to kind of rub wrong. It's just not going to click. And with our church, we have a laid-back, relaxed approach that some churches may not connect with. But did you know? Our model is not the perfect model. But what is perfect is Jesus. He's perfect. We shouldn't get all hung up and stressed out over cultural things. But for this church that's known as the Corinthian church, they had different divisions. They had those that said, well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Paul. And Paul has been setting them straight, saying, guys, you got it all wrong. It should be all of Jesus, all connected to Him. And look what it begins. he continues in this great teaching here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate that same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, we know by reading the Old Testament, and we've gone verse by verse through the whole Testament. Right now, we're in Daniel, right? We'll have the book completely done pretty soon. But we know when they camped, they looked and went, "Hey, didn't we travel a long distance? But that same rock is right here, the one that gives them water to drink." How unusual. He says that rock was the rock, who was Christ. Look what he says, though. He says, "I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be caught off guard," in other words. "I don't want you to miss this," he says. "All of our fathers before us were under that same cloud." Remember, by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And when the cloud moved, they moved. God was giving them a shadowing shade, a comforting shade. The hot desert sun would not burn them. And it says, hey, all did pass through the sea. And that's the baptism of Moses. Both in the cloud, when they had built the tabernacle. And Moses says, "Now we're all going to go meet God." And they're like, "Oh, no. Why don't you just go up on the mountain and you meet him? And that's good." But he said, no. "Come on up." And they came up halfway through the cloud. And they had a communion there. They had bread and they had wine. And they looked up and they saw what? Does anybody remember? They saw the feet of heaven, the feet of God. You know, they saw feet of God above them. And in that same cloud, in other words, he's saying, look, we're all greatly comforted and loved by God. And we all have been covered by his love. And we've all come through this. Look what he says. He talks about the baptism of Moses. And, you know, not just that, but when they passed through the Red Sea, that was a type of baptism, because they were leaving what behind them? Egypt, which was a symbolic image of sin and idolatry, right? Idolatry. They've left it. Another symbolic or a type of baptism was with Moses, Noah, when the earth was baptized, and the old earth, which was corrupt, and God said, "I'm no longer going to deal with this sinful man anymore," and he washes it all away, and comes, and they come through the flood, and it's Noah's family. That's just another sample of it. But he says, "Look, man, we all drank." It says, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Remember how many he left behind in the desert? All that generation died except for Caleb and Joshua, because they were afraid to cross over that Jordan River. It says, "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." He said, hey, look, it's okay. Y'all don't have to go to the promised land, but your kids will. Y'all can just be cowards, and every one of you, your bones are going to be bleached by the hot desert sun. There's going to be nothing left of you but your kids. I'm going to carry out this promise with them. Verse 6, "Now these things became our" what? "Examples." These are examples. God uses these examples like this all through the Bible. Even in the New Testament and in the Gospel, the crisis of Peter. Remember the crisis of Peter, where he had denied the Lord. Isn't that not an example for others? It goes on and says, "Our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Remember when they were in the desert and they said, oh, remember the salads and the leeks and all that fresh vegetables we had in Egypt. And oh, it was so nice there. Wouldn't it be great to go back? All we have here is this manna. manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna in the nighttime. Oh, wouldn't it be great to go back? They were lusting in their heart to do what? To reverse where they came from and go back across that Red Sea, become slaves to idolatry. And he's saying, don't do that. They were lusting, though. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. Remember, they built a calf of gold. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember what happened? They built this calf and they tore from their ears the earrings of gold they had. And it says, Aaron said, I cast it into a fire and out popped this little calf, you know. And it's like Moses is like going, you idiot. Isn't that crazy? It just kind of happened, Moses. I don't know how it happened. It just did. No, he was appeasing them with what they liked. That's what happened. And it says then they ate and they drank and they rose up to play. It meant they rose up to have sexual immorality with each other. Look what it says in 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember how the Lord allowed these fiery serpents to come in among them because they were into idolatry and tempting the authority of Moses, because Moses was set up by the Lord, and they were like, well, hey, I don't have to be his, you know, he's not going to be in charge. And eventually, Lord commanded Moses to have a brazen serpent on a pole uplifted. And he says, anybody who looks toward this serpent that has been raised up in the center of the camp, you'll come forward and you'll be healed if you've ever been bitten by one of these snakes. Later on, many generations later, they were still worshiping that brazen serpent. And it gets broken up and scattered, you know, by one of the prophets of the Lord, which was just so right, you know, because it was hushtat is the word. It means of nothing. Stop worshiping this piece of metal that Moses used as an example to teach. 10 says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Remember that there was all kinds of complaining going on. There must have been at least, my favorite one was the earth itself opened up and swallowed them. That must have been a shocking moment. Open, gobble, gobble, gone, you know. Tent, household, everything. That must have been shocking to see that, you know. 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples. Examples for who? Example for those that came after. That includes us. And they were written for our admonition, meaning that we can be admonished by these things, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages have come is what? We're at the end of the ages. We're in that gospel age now. They were in that gospel age. We're in that church age where the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be spread. And we can look back and say, we do not want to be idolaters. But they were committing the idolatry of all idolatry. And we're going to see that. They weren't just worshiping objects, gold objects and wooden objects and objects made of stone. But we'll see where it really goes. And Paul's been teaching this. Therefore, in verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. He says, hey, do you have pride? You better watch out. What comes after pride? A fall and destruction. 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's been talking to this group of people that he himself personally planted, and they've gone really off the rails. They've really made horrible mistakes. They've actually started doing lawsuits against each other. They've started dragging each other to the pagan courts for justice. They started even tolerating sexual immorality of a man marrying his father's wife. How sad. He says, hey man, you guys really, really have been blowing it. But you've been tempted to do so. You have fallen into temptation. But at the same time, God has provided you an escape. An escape is the everlasting forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When you fall into a sin, as John writes in 1 John, John says, hey, look, little brothers, if you, being holy ones, being Christians, fall into a sin, you can come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Not save you all over, but to restore your relationship with Him, and He'll forgive you. You're not being saved all over, but He's resetting your compass. Sometimes I feel like I've been in the Bermuda Triangle before and my compass is just spinning. I didn't know where I needed to be. We've all been there. We've all didn't realize how simple it was, how subtle it was to slip into a sin. But God helps us, as He says here, to bear it. To bear it. Therefore, in 14 He says, therefore, my beloved. See, Paul, he does love these people very much. He says, flee from idolatry. Now, most of them are scratching their head going, where's he going with this? We don't have no idols. We don't do all that. But remember, they considered some of their freedom to be so wonderful that they thought their freedom was so great and so awesome that others had to agree with their freedom. And some people still carried a lot of burden about eating meat that was offered to an idol in the marketplace. Now Paul says, hey, that stone idol that was in the marketplace, it's nothing. Just like that bronze piece of metal that looked like a serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness that the Israelites looked to when the serpents bit them, that by faith, by looking, by having the faith, they looked. It wasn't the object, but it was the faith of listening and obeying that made them healed. He says, hey, look, that little object in the store place where they sell the meat, that they take a piece of it and they set it up on the altar and then they sell the rest of it to the marketplace. He said, hey, don't worry. That stone idol means nothing. It has no life in it. Well, they were using that type of freedom because they were so free, but others came out of that, were so afraid to even go near meat that had been offered. And Paul says, hey, look, if my freedom is going to cause a brother to stumble, then I'm just not going to eat no meat at all. I'm going to just hold off on that. And where was that idolatry occurring? It was occurring that they themselves were the idol. That the way they did it was perfect. The way they loved God was perfect. The way they related to God was perfect. And that they believed their way needed to be honored. And that if anybody's not doing it my way, then we're going to have divisions. You don't like the way I worship God? Well, we're going to have divisions. You don't like the music I use? We're going to have divisions. You don't like the idea that sometimes I wear sneakers and or not my boots this weekend or whatever? We're going to have divisions. And they had divisions because they saw themselves as being the only best possible way. It's not saying that false doctrine could be also accepted. They all know the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles and they would agree. But they were all about self. Instead of being Christ-centered. They were, what's that? Self-centered. And their self had become the false worship. Their self had become the stumbling block. Look what he says to us. He says, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. He's saying, look guys, we're all benefactors of that one bread. 18, he goes on and says, observe, Israel after the flesh. Are they not those who eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? Remember back in the days of the Jewish law, the priests were allowed to eat of the sacrifices. Now he explains, what am I saying then? He's saying that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idol is anything. Rather, that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And they made the same offerings as we read both in Jeremiah. We read it also in Daniel. That these people were doing what? They would set up statues to Moloch in the temple, right there in the courtyard, and they would offer the same offerings to the God Yahweh in their temple as they did to Moloch. Because they truly got to the point, the God of Yahweh and the God of Baal or Moloch were of nothing. They were just doing it to please themselves. It had no value, had no momentum behind it. And he's saying, don't get caught up, because sacrificing to your idols that you make up, and even yourself can be an idol. You can push Yahweh to the side. You can even push Jesus to the side. And you're making sacrifices deep down inside to this God, a false God, a self-righteous person, will think of themselves as so righteous and so perfect that they miss the point and they miss Jesus, and they start giving something, they just blow it. They don't even know they're giving honor to themselves, and at the same time, they're dishonoring the living God in Christ Jesus. I know this is deep, but this is what happens, is that sometimes we start thinking of ourselves as better than what we are. We said that at the men's meeting, is that we're not as strong as we think we are. We're not as good as we think we are. And this group of people, you had different groups, and they shunned each other, and they were bickering with each other, and they judged each other harshly beyond the realm of Scripture. And they did it all because they saw themselves as superior to them. And by seeing themselves as being superior, they made Jesus inferior. Because guess what was watching? All the non-believers were watching this church implode. How many people have been to a church and watched it implode? Watch a church bitterly split. Well, we don't do splits because we do not allow ourselves to be divided. We insist people to do one thing here. Be pre-forgiving. To be pre-forgiving. Because if you now make a decision in your heart, someone, you're going to pre-forgive the person before they ever, ever offend you. Then you're never going to have an offense against them. They can hurt your feelings. They can rub you raw. And you just go to them and say, hey man, I don't want no differences between us. Yeah, you hurt my feelings the other day, but I love you and even more so. Let there be no divisions among you, he says. He goes on and says, even let there be no sectarianism. Meaning, don't even establish your differences in a formal manner. In verse 19, what I'm saying, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything, rather that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we really stronger than He? He says, are we stronger than He? He's saying, look, man, don't be like them. Don't do it. Look at 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Paul, he says in Philippians that he had this pedigree, this awesome resume, this religious resume. He said, look, I'm not just a Jew, but I'm an Israelite. I even know what tribe I came from. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the younger brother to Joseph, the beloved brother of Joseph, who was dear to Joseph and dear to Jacob. He says, hey, I'm not just a Pharisee of the Sanhedrin even. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he says, I'm not just a Pharisee. But he goes, I'm of a Pharisee of a Pharisee, meaning I come from a line of Pharisees. And he says, as for the law, he goes, oh, perfect. Meaning, I made everyone around me think I kept the law perfect. But Paul goes on and describes about how he, in his heart, he knew he did not keep it. But he was good at making people think he did it perfectly. That comes across, we know that as being pious. Being holier than what? Come on. Thou. Isn't that right? But he's saying, hey man, if anyone can say the law, you know, hey, you know, it's lawful, yeah, it's lawful. But he goes on and says, hey man, not all things are lawful or helpful. You can be so religious that you squeak when you walk. And you're going to be miserable. And you're going to be so frustrated by it. Following the Lord is not supposed to be a job. It's supposed to be a joy. You know, that's just one letter difference on the end of the word. Just take that B off and replace it with a Y. That's what we're really supposed to do. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to stump our toes a bit. We're all going to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. But hey, man, I'm going to pick you up when you stumble. I'm not going to kick you while you're down. The church has been known to kick those who are down, but we're not supposed to. Paul is really punching some holes in their heart today, isn't he? And he goes, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Because Paul is identifying with another law, a law that predates the Mosaic law. The law that predates the Mosaic law. Think about that. It was the love law of grace that predated. Because Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to accomplish anything. He didn't have to measure up. All he had to do was to complete that transaction was to act on his belief. He believed and he followed him. He said, hey, I'm the God of the universe. I made everything. I want you to leave everything you've ever known, every secure thing you have here, and I want you to follow me where there are no road signs and there's no road map where I'm taking you. Uproot everything you've got and come with me right now. And that's the same thing that Jesus offers. The rich man came to him, a young rich man. And he said, Lord, how can I go to heaven? And he said, hey, well, have you kept the law? He goes through the whole thing about the law and everything. You know, he starts talking about it. And he goes, well done. Wow, that's pretty impressive. He goes, that's so good. He goes, do me a favor. Go sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up a cross of crucifixion. And follow me where I will lead you. And the young man, having great wealth and loving that great wealth, went away very sad. Did you notice Jesus didn't go chasing him down? Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say, well, hey, we got a bounce house for your kids. Come. We got a program that will just entertain them. He didn't offer all that, did he? He didn't go offer that guy anything. And his disciples looked at Christ and said, they were shocked because their culture believed that if you're rich, you're going to go to heaven. And they said, well, if that guy ain't going to make it to heaven, Lord, what about us poor fellas? What about us sorry guys? And he goes, hey, but with God all things are possible. Where's your faith? Isn't that great? A bunch of sorry, miserable guys that didn't have two nickels in their pockets had a better chance. Had a much better chance. In fact, they had a guarantee. So Paul goes on in 25, says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, meaning ignorance is bliss. Get over yourselves. Stop being so squeaky. And in the church, get over yourselves. Always be over yourselves. Recognize when you uplift yourself into a seat of idolatry to be honored or to be imitated to a degree even. You don't want that. You should point people to Christ. Paul says, I imitate Christ, so imitate me. But these guys were really taking it too far. He says, hey, eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience sake, not just your consciousness, but if someone came over to your house who was a weaker follower that had came out of that type of belief, but they had a lot of legalism, and they could easily be misled if you said, yeah, this was offered to the god Zeus, I think. Yeah, how you like that steak? That would bother them. He said, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. When God created the earth after every time he created those things, he said, he evaluated it, didn't he? And he goes, oh, that's good. That's real good. 27 says, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Went to eat one time at a friend's house, and we were eating what they had. And I'm enjoying it. It was delicious. And Suzanne was with me, and I knew what it was. She didn't know she was eating Bambi. And as I'm cutting it, we discovered it was Bambi. Because as I'm eating it, I bite into some buckshot. And I spit the buckshot out onto the plate. And it goes, ting, 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 ting. Suzanne goes, what was that? And I said, buckshot. And she goes, how'd that get in there? Think about it, honey. Don't get hung up on it. Don't get hung up on it. I've been to people's houses that were from an Indian culture. Oh, I just love going to people's houses from Indian culture because they just adore you. They adore guests. They honor you. Man, you feel like you're like royalty, man. They're taking your shoes off for you. They're like bring you food right away. They bring you nuts and fruit and some hot tea. They just want to love you, man. I didn't know what they're going to bring me. They could bring me some goat eyeballs or something. Who knows what, you know? I'm good. Whatever. I'm good. Give me one of those. But don't be so religious. It's not about religion, guys. It's about a beautiful relationship with our blessed Savior. To be led by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our life. To be comforted. Isn't going through the word fun? Isn't it fun? It goes on, it says, 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, and that bothers you, he goes, do not eat it for the sake of those, or sake of one who told you, or for consciousness. Other words, man, if it becomes an issue, you find out, say, politely, just decline. Don't make it a big issue. 9 says, for the earth is the Lord in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. He said, you're mature. What did he say? I'm speaking to the wise. He said that above. I'm speaking to those who are wise. Meaning, you're in the wisdom of the Lord. What is the wisdom of the Lord? It's understanding knowledge through righteousness, you know. And he says, hey, you're wise. Do it for the other people. Don't mislead them. Meaning, if someone says, hey, pastor, you want a beer? You want a beer? And I would look at him and say, no, I'm not going to drink. And they may ask me why. And I said, well, because I imitate Jesus. Jesus had drank wine up to a certain point. At that great, wonderful point. It was during their dinner, that last Passover supper, Jesus said to them, of this wine, I'm no longer going to drink it till I drink it anew with you in my Father's house. And what was he doing? Well, he was taking what is known as the Nazarite vow. We know that's defined in the Old Testament. And he would decide how long that would last. And he says, I'm going to do it till I do it in my Father's house. So when the Father finally lets the Son know of that great day when we can all be with him, then he will lift that cup up. And we'll all lift that same glorious cup. And I'm going to drink in that glorious cup then. Someone will ask me, well, that's different, Pastor. Yeah, that's real different. Because I just want to imitate Jesus. And what if I didn't? What if I didn't? And somebody watched. A weaker vessel. Somebody that struggled with alcohol. Or perhaps they know they would if they did. I would not want to bear that. Goes on and says, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? He says, that's a good reason. Some people say, well, hey, why is he even judging me? And he goes on and says, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? There will be people that will look down on you because they walk on spiritual eggshells. In other words, there's going to be a limit to your sacrificing for others. You're never always completely going to please everybody in every single religious aspect. And someone's going to look at me and go, that pastor's short. A real pastor should be about 6 foot. Where's his tie? They're going to find something. They're going to find little tiny little things. And they're going to try to pressure you with it. They're going to try to expect you to do it. They're going to try to get you to measure up. And pastors sometimes do that to the sheep. Because they feel if they can conform the sheep to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to mimic their best example, meaning when they look in the mirror every morning, a lot of pastors want to look out there and see a room full of themselves. Don't do it. 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, not self-glory. But just, come on, guys. Just do it for you, for the Lord that loves you. Live your life through His filter, through His eyes, through His nail-scarred hands, through His blood, through His new law, which is the love law of Christ. Don't get hung up. Don't get uptight, they would say. But love the Lord. 32 says, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Yeah, the world's watching you. They examine you. They put you under a real high-powered magnifying glass, and they look at you, and they'll find little flaws. They'll say, well, didn't you do that when you were young? Yeah, I did. Oh, well. Or they'll say, well, you know, I heard that the other day we was all working, and you slammed your thumb with that finger, just got crushed with that hammer, and I heard you almost say a cuss word. I know you said it in your heart. Yeah, I did. But God loved me. Before I was born, He loved me intensely when He saved me. And He loves me with the same amount of love, even when I blow it. But I keep clinging, desperately clinging to Him. Next week, we're going to pick up exactly where we left off. We're going to be in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians because we go verse by verse, precept by precept, and we will be thoroughly equipped. I'm equipped today by this. He has helped me grow. Next week, join us also on Wednesday night as we enjoy the 5th chapter of Daniel because there's going to be a transition. There is a change of the government. It's now going to be the Medo-Persian takeover. And it's so rich and so good. And it's hard to believe. It's just so awesome that you can read in Jeremiah, you know, and you can read in Isaiah all about that coming change and exactly how they did it. Next week we'll be in 11 here in 1 Corinthians, though. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with our hearts just poured out to you. We love you. We're called to be yours. And we just like being yours. We just like being Christians. We want it plain and simple. No hang-ups, no headaches. Just loving you and clinging to you. Let us be real and authentic and truthful and transparent. In the name of Jesus, your beautiful Son that you gave us, we praise you and we honor you. Bless us as we come together again. Amen.